Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And praise God for bringing us to another time of fellowship on His Holy Sabbath Day. What a delight it is to lay aside all our cares and perplexities of the past week and to rest in His love. And to worship Him, united with others, in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for the service today is titled, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Here, so please come in at His blood. Support me in the white flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When He shall go with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. On Christ we stand, and all other, whether it's the church, whether it's the state, whether it's ourselves, other flesh is sinking sand. Unstable. But Christ is always stable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank you, Savior, for your faithfulness. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank You so very much for Thy merciful kindness, Thy tender love, Thy watchful care. Thank You, Father, that You're in control of all things. Thank You for sending Jesus to be our substitute, our redeemer, our intercessor, our sanctifier. Thank You that He is the truth that he has overcome the devil. And we can safely run and hide ourselves in our Savior and know that everything is safe and okay. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will continue to be abiding guests in our service today. We thank you, Savior, for being the truth, and we ask you to please dispel all darkness from our hearts. And dear Spirit, we ask that you be our teacher, our guide, our instructor into all truth. We also ask thee to reprove and correct our understanding or interpretation of things, because we don't want the chaff, which is worthless. We want the truth, the kernel. We want Jesus. And so please remove all these barriers that prevent us from understanding the truth. And we also ask for wisdom, for discernment, for the heavenly eye salve, that we might see clearly, that we might understand. And we also ask for grace and courage to cast off the unprofitable and to cling to the precious truth and follow it. We want to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads, because he leads to salvation. We don't want to follow any other leader that leads on that broad downward road to destruction. So we thank you, dear Spirit, for your help, for your insight and guidance in the truth. Father, we also ask that you will hear the prayers and requests of those who have sent their petitions to the throne, that are asking us to add our prayers with theirs. And dear Savior, I pray that as you're the deliverer, as well as the great physician, that you will please hear and answer these prayers, especially for healing, for comfort, for relief, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. We pray for Sister Raquel, for Sister Cindy, and for many others who have requested prayers for a healing, for deliverance, for relief, for comfort. And thank you so very much, especially for sending thy Spirit to bring them peace, to bring them closer to the Savior, or to add comfort and love in their time of grief and sorrow. Thank you for this great privilege, dear Savior, that you make it possible for us to come before the Father at any time. And he's there at all times to listen and to answer according to his good will. So we thank you for being in our midst, for hearing and answering this prayer, and for allowing us the great privilege of coming together to worship thee, from whom all blessings flow today. It is in Jesus' name that we ask this prayer. Thank you for hearing and answering. Amen. What a privilege and blessing prayer is, dear ones. Well, this is part six in our series, The Eighth Church, Fact or Fiction. And this is the final part in this series. And last time we began our service by asking a very controversial question. And that question was, is Laodicea the last church listed in the book of Revelation? We recognize it's the last church mentioned in chapter 3, but is it the last church mentioned in the entire book? And we found that the inspired answer to this question is no. Laodicea is not the last church listed in the book of Revelation. We clearly saw that inspiration pointed out that there's another group or another church of God after Laodicea, which is identified as the remnant. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1456.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1456.htm. And the remnant is brought out in Revelation 12, verse 17. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we learned last time that this particular verse describes four different and distinct entities. It describes the dragon, the woman, the seed of the woman, and the remnant of her seed. So in exploring these different entities, seeking to understand what they represent, we saw that the devil represents Lucifer. He's the dragon. The woman whom the devil is wroth with represented the Protestant churches who were in existence after the 1260 years were ended, which was 1798. The seed of the woman would represent the offspring that issued out from these Protestant churches. And we learned that, among others, this was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So the devil represented the dragon, the woman represented the Protestant churches, the seed of the woman represented the Adventist church, and we discovered that the remnant of her seed that the devil is making war with would represent those who have separated away from the apostate Adventist church, the remnant of or from her seed, from the church. They've separated from the Adventist church in obedience to God's loud cry command found in Revelation 18. So this means that the remnant is not the Seventh-day Adventist church. The seed represents the church, but the remnant is not the Seventh-day Adventist church. The corrupt Adventist church is the seed or the offspring of the Protestant churches, but the remnant represents those who have separated from the seed, those who have separated themselves away from the Adventist church and all the other corrupt churches of Babylon by following the loud cry message to come out of her, my people, as God says. And so these remnant are not within any Babylonian church. And they're depicted as keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. And the word have there represents following, not just possessing. So the remnant keep the commandments of God, and they follow the testimony of Jesus, or the spirit of prophecy. And that is why the devil intensely wars against them. He doesn't war against the Protestant churches or the Adventist church, because he already has them in his ranks. The devil wars against the remnant because they're not connected with any of his Babylonian synagogues. They are free in Jesus Christ. Now, we ended last time with the understanding that God desires his separated people to unite and organize themselves in church capacity, not one gigantic church, but churches where they may be. He desires them to observe order, to have rules and discipline, and all be subject to one another, esteeming others better than themselves. And so if you want to be part of God's remnant people and church, then this means you have to give up your own ways and your own opinions in order to humbly obey God and follow his will. It involves humility. But not everyone who has separated from the apostate and corrupt churches are willing to unite and organize together and become part of God's remnant people and church, even though God is calling for his people to do just this. So, as this is true, then where will a great amount of trial and discouragement and strife and division come to God's remnant people as they seek to unite and organize together in a home church capacity? And this is what we'll be investigating into today in this last part of this series. So then, from whom will a great amount of trial and discouragement come to God's remnant people as they seek to follow God's will by uniting and organizing together? If you look at quote number 2 from the Review and Herald of August 28, 1883. If we hope to wear the crown of life, we must expect to bear the cross. Our greatest trials will come from those who profess godliness. So not from the heathen, right? Not from the atheist. Not from the agnostics or the Gnostics, not from unchristians or non-Christians. It will come from those who profess godliness. Continuing. It was so with the world's Redeemer. It will be so with his followers. I should doubt whether I were a child of God if the world or even all professed Christians spoke well of me. Those who are in earnest to win the crown of eternal life need not be surprised or disheartened because at every step toward the heavenly Canaan they meet with obstacles and encounter trials. The opposition which Christ received came from his own nation, who would have been greatly blessed had they accepted him. In like manner, the remnant church, this is not talking about the Adventist church now, the remnant church receive opposition from those who profess to be their brethren. So if the world and all professed Christians speak well of us, then we're not following in the footsteps of Christ, because he had enemies, he had opposition everywhere he turned. Now, if some of our separated people care so little for what God desires of them, if they even care so little for their own souls that they refuse to unite with their fellow brothers and sisters in the present truth, then there's not much we can do about it. If they are determined in their course of not uniting and not organizing, then all we can do is pray for them. But we can't follow their destructive pathways. We have to leave them alone to follow their own selfish and destructive paths. And that can be very difficult, dear ones. You look at quote number three. From Testimonies, Volume 1, page 251. He would soon either have united with the remnant people of God or been left to one side. So that's kind of the choice in these last days, right? You have the choice to unite with the remnant people outside the church, or God will leave you to one side. In other words, move on away from you and work upon the hearts of others. From the same book on page 439. All who desire to draw away from God's remnant people in order to follow their own corrupt hearts would throw themselves willingly into Satan's hands and should have the privilege. In other words, it's their choice. There are others among us who are in danger. They have an exalted opinion of their own ability, while their influence in many respects has been but little better than that of Elder Hole. Unless they thoroughly reform, the cause would be better off without them. Unsanctified ministers injure the cause and are a heavy tax upon their brethren. So we're going to have individuals among us who have recognized the truth of the fourth angel's message and have willingly separated from all the corrupt churches. But they don't desire to be united with others who have done the same thing. And here we're told to leave those individuals alone and continue forward in the work. Very similar to what Nehemiah did when he was building up the walls there. He had individuals who were trying to hinder the work tell him that he needed to stop the work to go and answer this problem or to see this individual or to help solve this problem. And Nehemiah recognized that they were not interested in building up the cause of God or following the will of God. So he says, I cannot stop building up God's work, building up the walls here. You handle the problems yourself. I'm not going to stop the work. So, what are we to do? What are God's remnant people to do with those who continue to preach the devil's no unity and no organizational doctrines and are causing division and dissension among us? What are we to do in that regard? You look at quote number four. Are we to allow them access and influence in our home churches? Are we to allow them to speak from our pulpits? Are we to allow individuals to pass out their sermons or DVDs or videos or audio tapes or magazines or newsletters or literature or websites? Are we to continue supporting them with our monies, our offerings, or our tithes to further their work of tearing down God's will, even if they appear to be doing a good work for God? What does God say for his remnant people to do regarding those who do not want to unite or organize in church capacity? We're told in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 327. I saw that if God's people in, and that was a particular area that they were in, a particular church they were a part of, we're not told what it is here, but I saw that if God's people in would prosper, they must take a decided position in regard to these things and thereby cut off the influence of those who are causing distraction and division by teaching sentiments contrary to the body. Such are wandering stars. They seem to admit a little light. They profess and carry along a little truth, and thus deceive the inexperienced. Satan endows them with his spirit, but God is not with them. His spirit does not dwell in them. Jesus prayed that his disciples might be one as he is one with the Father, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Had, this is referring to God's people, had God's people earnestly sought and labored to be in union with the prayer of Christ, to be one as he is one with the Father, Satan's work would have been defeated. If all had sought to be in union with the body, the fanaticism which has brought so deep a stain upon the cause of present truth would not have arisen, for it is the result of drawing off from the body and seeking to have an original, independent faith, regardless of the faith of the body. And then we're told in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 553. It would be poor policy to support from the treasury of God those who really mar and injure his work and who are constantly lowering the standard of Christianity. So these passages tell us that it is God's will that his remnant people are not to continue to support or receive or pass out any of the sermons, DVDs, videos, or audio tapes, websites, newsletters, books, booklets, and any other literature from any separated ministry or independent ministry or separate or independent minister or any individual who continues to oppose unity and organizing of God's people into a home church. The influence of such is not to be promoted among us, but cut off from among our people, so that their efforts to cause distraction and division among us will be eliminated as much as possible. Now, many of our separated people from around the world have decided to follow God's will and his truth and have formed themselves into a church group. Many of these church groups have or are uniting and working together in order to obey God's will to be one in Christ Jesus. But this oneness is not a hierarchical organization that controls all entities and all members with a centralized headquarters. But it is a collection of individual home churches, ministries, ministers, and lay members from around the world who have all chosen to follow God's will by uniting and working together, seeing eye to eye on one faith, in order to more quickly hasten Christ's return. But is everyone who joins in unity with us part of the remnant people of Revelation 12:17? And the answer is no. And this is because to be part of the remnant of Revelation 12:17, you must keep all of God's commandments and follow the spirit of prophecy. So those who have chosen to join with us are all to strive to be this remnant people of Revelation 12:17. But membership in any church does not guarantee your salvation. You have to personally live up to all the light you know. You have to remain faithful to the present truth. You have to keep God's commandments and follow the spirit of prophecy. And you must remain inseparably connected with Christ under any and all trial, any and all opposition or oppression or persecution in order to be saved as God's remnant people. And I tell you honestly, it is such a joy to be united in church capacity with other brothers and sisters who are striving to be among the remnant of Revelation 12:17, among God's last day people and church, all so that we can hasten the coming of our Savior. And we extend our brotherly and sisterly invitation to others of our separated people and separated home churches and ministries and ministers to come and communicate with us so that hopefully we can unite together to more quickly hasten our Lord's return. And we all need to realize that no one can do the Lord's work all by themselves. It's impossible. But united together, we can more quickly accomplish great things for our Lord and His kingdom of righteousness. So in order to hasten our Lord's return, we must work together. Because no one, no ministry, no church can do all the work itself. If you look at quote number 5. From Testimonies, Volume 9, page 258. Some have advanced the thought that as we near the close of time, every child of God will act independently of any religious organization. But I have been instructed by the Lord that in this work, there is no such thing as every man's being independent. And in order that the Lord's work may advance healthfully and solidly, His people must draw together. Now, for those who have and are uniting together, having one faith, striving to be the remnant people and church of God listed in Revelation 12:17, what are we to be doing now? If you look at quote number 6, from Testimonies, Volume 6, page 19. Mysteries into which angels desire to look, which prophets and kings and righteous men desire to understand, the remnant church will carry in messages from God to the world. So that's what we're to be doing in our message. From Review and Herald, July 16, 1901. As God's people approach the final crisis, they must, with increasing power, proclaim the message He has given them. the warning must be given to the churches, all of them. God's requirements must be laid before those who are transgressing his law. They must be made to understand that this is a life and death question. God's remnant people are to fill the earth with the cry of the third angel. So that's what we're to be doing. From Manuscript Release, Volume 3, page 301. We stand as the remnant people in these last days to promulgate the truth and swell the cry of the third angel's wonderful distinct message, giving the trumpet a certain sound. Eternal truth, which we have adhered to from the beginning, is to be maintained in all its increasing importance to the close of probation. The trumpet is to give no uncertain sound. We must devise and plan wisely, practicing simplicity and the strictest economy, and manifesting Christ's likeness of character. Faith, eternal faith, in the past and in the present truth, is to be taught, is to be prayed, is to be presented with pen and voice. And then from Signs of the Times, June 18, 1894. The remnant people of God are to endure persecutions. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are to give the warning message against the power represented by the beast. The remnant church of God are to give the warning of the third angel to the world. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. So who is to give the third angel's message to the world before probation closes? It's God's remnant church and his remnant people. Who are to fill this earth with the loud cry and the glory of God? God's remnant church and his remnant people. So then, are you one of these remnant of God? If you're not following God's will to unite and organize in church capacity with your fellow separated brothers and sisters, then you have a work to do. If you find that you're fighting against the idea of uniting and organizing among your fellow separated brothers and sisters, then you have another work to do. You need to cut yourself away from being the agent, the medium, and the advocate of the devil's message. And may God have mercy upon you if you continue on in this deceptive and destructive work of opposing God and his will for his people to unite in church capacity. God desires his people to be one as Christ is one with the Father. The devil desires his people to be independent from every other follower. Who are you following, dear ones? Now, throughout this series, we've learned the truth that God would have his people earnestly seek to be united together in church capacity, having one faith, in order to answer the prayer of Christ. And it is through our unity that our characters will become perfected. amazing to think about, dear ones. Look at quote number 7. From Manuscript Releases, Volume 11, page 179. Perfection of character means perfection in unity. That they all may be one, Christ said, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. John 17:21. So if you want your character to become perfect, it's achieved through uniting with one another. Now, can you see why the devil is trying to prevent God's separated people from uniting together? He doesn't want their character to become perfect. Let's read it again. Perfection of character means perfection in unity. That they all may be one, Christ said, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. So, because we're not yet perfect in character, because we're not yet united together, because we're not yet one with each other as Christ is one with the Father, that we cannot yet receive the seal of God. And since we can't receive the seal of God, then this dark world of sin and wickedness continues on longer than it should. And more people are lost than they should. And the coming of Christ is delayed longer than it should. Quite a solemn thing to think about. We're told in early writings, page 38. I saw four angels who had a work to do on the earth and were on their way to accomplish it. Jesus was clothed with priestly garments. He gazed in pity on the remnant, then raised his hands and with a voice of deep pity cried, "My blood, Father, my blood, my blood, my blood." Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from God who sat upon the great white throne and was shed all about Jesus. Then I saw an angel with a commission from Jesus swiftly fly to the four angels who had a work to do on the earth and waving something up and down in his hand and crying with a loud voice, "Hold, hold, hold, hold. Until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads." I asked my accompanying angel the meaning of what I heard and what the four angels were about to do. He said to me that it was God that restrained the powers and that he gave his angels charge over things on the earth, that the four angels had power from God to hold the four winds and that they were about to let them go. But while their hands were loosening and the four winds were about to blow, the merciful eye of Jesus gazed on the Seventh-day Adventist people. Is that what it says there? It says the merciful eye of Jesus gazed on the remnant that were not sealed. And he raised his hands to the Father and pleaded with him that he had spilt his blood for them. Then another angel was commissioned to fly swiftly to the four angels and bid them hold until the servants of God were sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. So why couldn't the four winds be let loose? Because the remnant people were not yet sealed. And why weren't they yet sealed? Because they were not yet perfect in character. And why were they not yet perfect in character? Because they were not yet united together as one. Remember, perfection of character means perfection in unity. So God's remnant people could not be sealed because they were not yet perfect in character, because they were not yet united together as one. So I hope, dear ones, that you can understand more clearly why the devil is so determined to prevent God's people from uniting and organizing together. Why he is making war against the remnant. Because he doesn't want God's remnant people to be sealed. Because then the end comes. So I ask each one, listen. How much longer must God hold back these four winds because his people will not obey his command to unite together and perfect their characters so that they can be sealed? How much longer must Jesus wait for his bride to make herself ready? How much longer must God wait for his loud cry message to fill this earth with his glory? How many more precious souls must lose their lives as servants of Satan when they could have been set free by seeing the truth lived in the lives of God's united remnant people? Dear ones, I pray that our separated people will realize how much God is longing for them to stop exalting self, stop being divided, stop seeing things differently, and instead humbly themselves obey God and press together in unity. God's remnant people and his remnant church are not to be a scattered people in these last days before the plagues are poured out. They're to be a united and organized people bearing one faith, one banner to all the world. They are to be those who show the love of God for sinners, starting with their love for one another. God wants his remnant people to be of one mind, of one heart, of one judgment. And this is possible, but only through uniting together in church capacity. As long as we remain independent atoms, then unity will never be achieved. Christ's prayer will never be answered. And thus God's glory will never fill this earth. And that's exactly what the devil wants. If you look at quote number 8. In Review and Herald of July 10, 1888. Let our prayers go forth from unfeigned lips, that the union for which our Lord prayed may be found among his people. All who are united in church capacity may be of one mind, of one heart, of one judgment, that Satan may not take any fresh advantage of the followers of Christ. We have one faith, one Lord, one God and Father who is above all and in you all. Then let there be a glorifying of God with one mouth and one spirit. where there is union, there is strength. United we stand, divided we fall. So then what can be a motto for God's separated people to voice, to stand under? Where there is union, there is strength. United we stand, divided we fall. That can be a motto for us to stand under and to voice. United we stand, divided we fall. So then, are you voicing this inspired motto from God? Or are you voicing the motto from the devil and his agents who declare, where there is division, there is strength. Disorganized we stand, united we fall. Which motto are you voicing? God's or the devil's? Examine yourselves. Who are you really working for in these last days? Are you working for God or for his enemy? Anyone can clearly tell who you're really working for by examining your position on this very subject of unity and organization. If you oppose it, you expose yourself as the devil's agent. So to all who truly and honestly desire to obey God's truth and to do work for him in these last days, I ask you this question. Will you choose to unite in church capacity with those who are seeking to make up the remnant people and the remnant church of God? Will you join with us for the purpose of glorifying God and filling his kingdom of righteousness with precious souls that have been snatched from the ranks of every Babylonian church, every synagogue of Satan? You know, the people of the world whose hearts are honest will accept this invitation and will join with us. What about you? If you look at quote number 9 from Review and Herald, March 31, 1910. When God's people so fully separate themselves from evil that he can let the light of heaven rest upon them in rich measure and shine forth from them to the world, then will there be fulfilled more fully than it has ever been fulfilled in the past, the prophecy of Isaiah, in which the servant of God declared of the remnant church in the last days, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall, sea represents water, which represents people, right? The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. From Early Writings, page 261. I saw that God has honest children among the nominal Adventists and the fallen churches. And before the plague shall be poured out, ministers and people will be called out from these churches and will gladly receive the truth. Satan knows this. And before the loud cry of the third angel is given, he raises an excitement in these religious bodies that those who have rejected the truth may think that God is with them. He hopes to deceive the honest and lead them to think that God is still working for the churches. But the light will shine. When will it shine? When God's people fully separate themselves from evil, in other words, perfect their characters. And when will their characters be perfected? When they unite together as one. The light will shine when that happens. And all who are honest will leave the fallen churches and take their stand with the remnant. So as this is true, will you, dear listening one, will you take your stand with the remnant? If you are one of the honest in heart, if you have left the fallen churches, including the apostate Adventist church, and have embraced the present truth as it is in Jesus, then you're welcome to come and stand with us. But if you are not honest in heart, if you refuse to stand with the remnant, if you're determined to remain independent and against organization and church capacity, if you refuse to separate from all the fallen churches, then you will be left behind. And God have mercy upon your soul. Now in closing, to all of my dear, precious brothers and sisters who have already chosen to follow God and His truth and have separated from all fallen churches and have united together in church capacity in this home church or other present truth home churches around the world, and you're striving to make up God's remnant people and His church, I say to you all, do not allow any of the devil's agents or his mediums try and convince you that you've made a great mistake in doing this. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how long they may have been separated. It doesn't matter how great a work they claim to be doing with God. Even if they are from among your own home church, don't listen to them. This is because you have not and can never make a mistake in following the revealed will and the truth of God. You can never go wrong in following a thus saith the Lord, and it is written. You can never be wrong in following the Lamb whithersoever He leads you. So don't allow anyone to lead you to believe you've made a great mistake by uniting with one another in the faith and organizing into a home church. If you look at quote number 10, we're told in the Manuscript Releases, Volume 12, page 273, we must obtain that measure of the grace of Christ that will enable us to dwell together in love and unity in this life. Else, we can never dwell together in the life to come. I am trying to show our people the need of the unity for which Christ prayed. So if you can't unite together with others of the same faith in church capacity here, you will never dwell in heaven. We're also told in Review and Herald, April 8, 1884. When Satan suggests doubts as to whether we are really the people whom God is leading, whom by tests and provings he is preparing to stand in the great day, be ready to meet his insinuations by presenting the clear evidence from the Word of God that this is the remnant people who are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So, dear ones, do not listen to any of the devil's agents, but instead arise and shine and go to work in unitedly spreading the loud cry of the third angel as far and as wide as possible. And may God help us all to humbly remain faithful to him and his truth, and indeed draw together in loving unity and oneness that all heaven has been waiting for so long for the remnant to achieve, so that our characters can be perfected, so that Christ's prayer can finally be answered, and the world can finally be convinced that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save them from their sins and bring conversion and lasting change to their lives. After this takes place, soon all choices will be made. The sealing can finally finish. Probation can finally close. Christ's bride has finally made herself ready. Christ comes, and we can then go home. So a lot is held out for us, dear ones, but it all hinges on perfection of character, and perfection of character cannot take place without us uniting together in church capacity. May God help us all to follow his will and bring to an end this great controversy. This is my earnest prayer. So the last church in Revelation is not Laodicea. It is the remnant who are not connected with the woman, which is the apostate Protestant churches, or with the seed of the woman, which is the apostate Adventist church. They're separated from them all, but they're united together with each other to finish the work that Christ has given. What a privilege. And praise God for his grace. Through Christ, all things are possible. Even the wheel within the wheel, working harmoniously together. Our closing song is I'm Pressing on the Upward Way. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining. Every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has called a joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith and heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Let's not be content in the placement of truth we have today. Let us continue to come up ever higher, following more closely our Lord and Savior Jesus, wherever he leads the way. And we discovered that there is the highest path possible set out for the remnant. May we be the remnant by following the Lord's desire for his people. Please join with me for a closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for not leaving us in the pit of darkness, but for digging us out of that pit and planting our feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Thank you for letting the darkness be dispelled by the light shining from the face of our Savior. And thank you, Savior, for letting us know in the very last prayer you prayed while on the earth that your followers may unite together as one with each other, as you are united together with the Father. We ask for the wisdom, for the grace, for the strength, for the discernment to recognize the devil's temptations and to say no to him, but yes to God. You have asked for us to be united. May we say, yes, Lord, help me to unite. It's your will we want to follow. And thank you for the grace to follow. Father, I plead with thee that more laborers will be raised up and sent into thy harvest field, that the present truth in the third and fourth angel's message will indeed fill this dark world with your glory, that more and more honest hearts can escape from Babylon to join the Savior in the truth and others of like faith, and thus to swell the ranks of the remnant and to uplift and glorify the Savior until all the people in the world have had that precious chance to say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. And then the end can come. Thank you for letting us know that perfection of character is achieved through this process of uniting together. Without uniting together, our characters can't be perfected, and thus we're in danger of being lost. Thank you for letting us know your will. Thank you for the grace to carry it out. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So praise God from whom all blessings flow, dear one. So question, who's the remnant today? What's the answer? Those who have separated from all Babylonian churches, especially the seed, which is the Adventist church, and those who are uniting together as one in Jesus Christ. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, insights? Anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
I have a few different things I jotted down. I'm really not sure what order to put them in, so I will just kind of peck at them. One question is this uniting in the heart, or is there some kind of a formal way this is done, or is it like the early churches? That's my first one.
It's actually both. This uniting together must first occur with the individual and Christ. They must be united with Christ. And then Christ instructs them, after being united with him, to be united with others who are united with Christ. So it's both. It's both an internal unity with Christ and an external unity with others in the same faith.
Okay, now I have another question too before my other one. And this deals with the sealing, because I really am trying to have an understanding. And that is, how does one have a clear idea about whether or not they are sealed or anything like that, or being sealed? Because from what was being said, it's only those who are sealed, I don't know, that are the remnant. And I'm really trying to figure out how to really grasp.
Yeah, understand. The God who seals us is the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 4:30. The Spirit seals us to the day of redemption, right? And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when you desire to know if you're being sealed, it's, are you being sealed into the truth? So the only channel through which the Spirit operates is the truth. So if you want to be sealed, it has to be in the truth. And the sealing is a settling into the truth to the point you can't be moved from it. So that's what the sealing is. So you can see it's a process. You first come into connection with the truth. The Spirit impresses you it's the truth. He gives you the grace and the strength to accept it and to follow it as the truth. And when you follow it, you're being settled into that truth. But being settled means you're fixed. So there's a process after accepting the truth to becoming fixed in the truth. And so some can be settled in the truth extremely fast. Others take a while to be settled, right? So that's what the sealing is. And there's more than one truth. So when God's people are so fully settled into the truth that they cannot be moved, then the Holy Spirit will seal them with the seal of the living God. Ezekiel refers to the Holy Spirit as the angel that is clothed in linen, which is a priestly garment, and has a writer's inkhorn by his side. And he goes and he sets the mark on certain individuals that are preaching the message. Right? So that mark is fixed, immovable upon an individual that has become so fully settled in the truth they can't be moved from it. So, for instance, the Sabbath. If you're so fully fixed that the Sabbath is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, and there's no test, there's no temptation that can possibly lead you to give up the Sabbath during those hours, then you're settled on that truth. But there's more truth than just the Sabbath. The law of God was one of the pillars, but there's also the pillars on the state of the dead. There's also another pillar on the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. There's another pillar on the first angel's message, another on the second angel's message, another on the third angel's message connected with the fourth, right? So there's seven main pillars of our faith. Upon all those seven truths, we have to become settled upon so that we can receive that final seal, and our probation will close on the side of Christ. So each and every one of us is being settled into the truth. We're preparing ourselves for the sealing. Actually, we're in the process of the sealing, right? But it won't be fixed upon us until we're fully settled in the truth.
Okay, I have a follow-up on that one. And that is this. I think you mentioned it before in early messages before. But if a person is still being sealed and say they're settled in one thing or another thing, but yet there's some others that they aren't, and all of a sudden there's an accident and then they're no more, what happens with their sealing for them?
Yeah, I understand. Excellent question, brother. It depends if they have confessed and forsaken all known sins. The picture that you have of connected with your name shows a straight upward narrow path that people are on, right? Well, those are living people, and it expresses their walk in this message faithfully to the end, to where they can swing over from the path into heaven. Let's say this individual right here, okay, this man. Now here's a woman, right? So let's say this man follows the truth that he knows, is overcoming the known sins he has, and then he dies on this path. It didn't mean he fell off the path down in the dark and wicked world below. He died on the path, which means he's not lost. He's saved, and he will be sealed with the final seal at death. everyone on here is in the process of sealing, right? This individual that's swinging over, he has that final seal. But this individual may die on the path, which means he's still saved, even though he didn't reach the end of the path. This woman here, if she dies on the path, is saved. She's sealed at death, even though she was in the process of being sealed all along this way. So that's the difference. If this woman had a known sin and she refused to give it up or refused to confess it and then she died, well, then she would have a known unconfessed sin on her record book and she will have then been fallen off the path and been lost. Same with the man here. So the key is when the Spirit brings to your attention that you've committed a sin, you've broken God's law in whatever area it may be, that's the time for you to investigate, to see where you've gone astray, and then to repent of it. Because if you wait till the next day, you may not have the next day. You may die in your sleep tonight, and that means you would be lost. So it's very important when we ask God to show us our sins and he shows it to us that we take immediate action to remedy that situation. So we're covered by the blood of Christ through confession of our sin. And then if we should die, we're not lost.
Okay, thank you, dear brother. I have another question, and it ties into that one also, I think it does, because I had thought that the 144,000 will be the only ones who come who have perfect character before the Lord returns. How does one get a perfect character before, you know, the 144,000 or so? I kind of thought that that is what the word is talking about.
Well, in regards to the 144,000, they have perfected Christian character while they still live. So they're sealed while they still live. Those who have died in the Lord or been persecuted prior to that time are still sealed. They're still growing in Christ, but they haven't reached the full state of maturity. It doesn't mean that they're lost because they didn't reach the fullest perfection of character possible. It just means that they got to a particular point in their Christian walk, and then through disease or age or illness or accident or whatever may have occurred, their life ends. So their life ends while they're still on this path, right? The 144,000 will have perfected Christian character. So if you remember regarding the 144,000, it shows them in Revelation 7, I believe it is, that they're on the sea of glass and they stand in a perfect square. Well, that means they're united in that perfect square. They're disciplined to stand in a square. They're organized to stand in a square. Well, where did they learn that organization and discipline and unity from? It just didn't magically appear to them when they stepped on the sea of glass. They learned it on the earth before they got to the sea of glass. So that's why it's so important for God's remnant people to unify together as one, to come into church capacity, church organization, having discipline, having rules that are based on the scriptures to adhere by so that they learn how to be united together, how to be disciplined in Christ, how to be organized into a body that works for the Lord and for one another. And then when they get to heaven, if they're part of the 144,000, they already have that experience. But they'll never be one of the 144,000 to stand in that perfect square on the sea of glass in an organized fashion if they refuse to be united together in church capacity here on the earth. So you have two groups. You have those that are guests at the wedding, and then you have those that make up the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ are those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We know that that is ultimately the 144,000. They have perfected Christian character. They have been sealed with the seal. The guests at the wedding are those that were not part of the 144,000, and yet they lived up to all the light that they had, and thus they can be saved. So they're part of the wedding festivities, right? They're part of the wedding ceremony, but they're not the bride. The 144,000 is the bride. And Christ is waiting for his bride to make herself ready. In other words, for every one of the 144,000 to get themselves ready, to perfect their character. And when the last member of the 144,000 does that, then probation closes. Christ says, my bride has made herself ready. He throws down the censer. He ceases his ministration in the most holy place. And he said, he that is filthy still. He that is righteous still. And then the plagues fall. So that's all that God is waiting for his bride, the 144,000, to make herself ready. But there's guests at the wedding, right? There's guests at the marriage supper. So all of those guests had to make themselves ready as well, because God gives each member, each guest, a garment, the precious robe of righteousness, right? And any who try to get in there without that wedding garment will be cast out. Of course, they'll never make it to heaven, but Christ was making a point there. So everyone that is saved, whether it's those who die in the Lord before Christ comes or those who remain alive until his coming, they're still walking this same narrow upward pathway. There's only one path. If you're a guest at the wedding, there's still the path that the 144,000 walk on. It's the same path. So if God sees that it's best for me to die in the Lord without being one of the 144,000, then praise God. Heaven is my home, right? But if God sees I can lead more people to him by remaining alive, perfecting character with other brothers and sisters in the faith, and being part of the 144,000, then praise God. So whether I live as one of the 144,000 or I die as a guest at the wedding, praise God. Whatever will bring more precious souls to Jesus and salvation, I accept. God knows what's best. I'm striving, right, to be part of the 144, but I leave God permission to do what he sees best. Whatever his will is, I accept.
Okay, thank you, dear brother. I have one last follow-up, and it kind of ties a lot of different things in a way. And it really is, I'm really kind of wanting to know what kind of instruction or counsel can be given if someone is having a really, really difficult time overcoming something, that they should be able to have hope or anything like that. I would like to know what can be given in situations like that so that they don't just give up.
Yeah. The promises in the scriptures are the best way to holding up hope, to supporting it, to allowing hope to grow. It's the promises in the scriptures. The promise that says if they come to Christ, he will in no wise cast them out. The one, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, is there, and there is none else. The other one, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. So those promises that reveal to an individual that Christ will not cast them out, that he will give rest to their soul, that he will support them in their troubles, is one of the best ways I know of to hold someone up that is struggling to maintain hope. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't allow yourself to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. All of these precious promises are given to us to inspire within us hope, trust, love, right? Appreciation, joy, contentment, and peace. So that's the best way that I know is the precious promises found in God's word. Are there any other thoughts or comments or insights or questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Now, this particular home church here, Let There Be Light Ministries Home Church, we have order in our services, right? We have discipline. We have those that have a particular time for their particular service, and others, etc. But we're not yet organized as a church body. To organize as a church body requires members in that body. We have regulars that come, and praise God for being my brothers and sisters in the faith, right? But there's very, very few members in this home church. I myself am a member, Michelle is a member, but there is no other members in this home church. So if you would like to become a member of this home church, then please send me an email or please let me know and we'll get that process established with you. If you want to just continue to come and regularly participate, that's fine. If you want to come as a visitor on a regular basis, that's fine. We're glad to have you fellowship with us. But if you want to become a member of this home church and fulfill God's will to unite together in one faith, having one mind, and going forth and sharing the gospel as a united body, then please let me know, and we'll get that process going. Are there any other thoughts or comments, any other questions, any testimonies, any songs that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Yes, Bob, I have something here. What do you do with this quote? The Lord has declared that the history of the past shall be rehearsed as we enter upon the closing work. Every truth that he has given for these last days is to be proclaimed to the world. Every pillar that he has established is to be strengthened. We cannot now step off of the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy from the truth. MS 129, 1905.
Yeah, was that from Selected Messages? I think it's book one.
Well, I'd have to copy it and write it down to, block and copy to know where it came from, because this is from Manuscript 119. Let me see. It's not hard to do it.
You can share your screen.
1NL. That's the problem. I don't have the Spirit of Prophecy on my new computer. I have it on my older one, and I can look up things on it. It's 1NL 51.7.
Yeah, notebook leaflets.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you for that. When you look at that testimony and you discover who Ellen White was writing it to, then you'll discover who she was warning about not forming a new organization from the organization that was already there. And when you investigate into the statement, Ellen White was not warning those who had separated from the Adventist Church that if they form a new organization, they would be in apostasy from the truth. She was warning the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that if they stepped off the platform and formed a new organization, that would be apostasy from the truth. So Ellen White was not warning those who had separated from the church that they better not form another organization or it would be apostasy from the truth, and thus they have to remain disorganized, ununited, without any kind of organization whatsoever in finishing the work of the loud cry, right? She was warning the Adventist leadership that if they stepped off the platform and formed a new organization, that would be apostasy from the truth. So then you look into the future actions of the church from the time that was written, which was, 1905, and see...
Yes.
From 1905 on, if the leaders of the Adventist Church stepped off the platform of truth and formed a new organization, if they did that, then that would prove they're in apostasy from the truth, and storm and tempest would sweep away that new structure, organization. And sadly, that's exactly what the leadership of the Adventist Church did. They stepped off the platform of truth. They formed a new organization. And that's the series of apostasy, right? One step after another, books of a new order would be written, etc. That is proven in the historical documents relating to the Adventist Church from 1905 on. that they have indeed formed a new organization, which means they're in apostasy from the truth.
Okay, this is 2SM390.1. I went to the other entry in the EGY database, and it gave the source. And the portion of it that I read was in notebook leaflets. The other one's three times as long. I didn't want to hold you up.
Oh, that's fine. Yeah, the one in selected messages is much longer. It gives you more context. But there's also a passage in selected messages that says, if the leaders follow in Satan's reformation, what would result? And she goes on and lists nine different steps that the apostate leaders would follow. One of them is forming a new organization. Another is books of a new order. Mm-hmm. Anyway, you're familiar with that.
Yeah.
Question in the room. What would the difference be in this instance if Jesus is our only shepherd? Jesus is our only shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. You can look at ministers as being under shepherds. In other words, under the main or the great shepherd, which is Christ. But a minister can never take the place of Christ as the shepherd. Only an under shepherd. So being united in church capacity does not in any way lead individuals to follow another leader. Christ is still the leader. We're still to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And it is the prayer of Christ that his people unite together as one. So in uniting together in church capacity, you are following your leader, Jesus Christ. You're not following another leader, which the pastor or whoever it may be. You're following the great shepherd, which is Christ. Now the problem is when a minister or a church leader decides that people have to follow him, then it turns away from being a church of Christ, right, to being a church of that particular individual. And that's when all kinds of problems occur. But as long as the minister or the pastor that the church members except as their pastor, right? As long as they're pointing individuals to Christ and continuing to follow the words of Christ, that they're safe to maintain in the position of being a pastor. But when that pastor starts to follow their own desires, their own will, teaching their own doctrines that are out of harmony with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, then it's not safe to continue to have that pastor lead the flock. And if that pastor, after being remonstrated with, will not change his position, then you remove him from being pastor. So a home church is basically governed by the people. It's not governed by the minister. It's governed by the people, right? Because it's a representative church organization. It's not a hierarchical church organization. So the minister ministers to the people by their choice. But Christ is the great minister. And everyone, including the pastor, is to look to Christ. Yeah, that's right. Holy Spirit led, not human led. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to put within the church individuals that have particular blessings that will edify and uplift the whole body. So to the Spirit, to one, the Spirit gives the wisdom. To another, he gives discerning of spirits. To another, he gives teaching ability. To another, he gives other gifts, etc. All for the edification of the entire group. That's the work of the Spirit. Yeah. There's not to be one centralized church. We're to have many churches that are all united in Christ and with one another. Just like with the churches there in the early Christian era. You have the church at Jerusalem. You have the church in Ephesus. You have the church in Corinth. You have the church in Galatia. They're not organized into one body. They're separate bodies that are united together in one purpose, and that was to spread the gospel. So the church at Jerusalem, even though it was founded first, was not in control of all the other churches that came later through the ministry of Paul. Every church that was organized had its own autonomy. It wasn't subservient to another church that may have been established earlier. So Jerusalem was not the headquarters. Ephesus was not the headquarters. Each church had their own headquarters, their own ability to control their own affairs, including their own members. But you do have a coming together of representatives from all of these autonomous home churches gathering in one location to discuss an issue that threatened to divide all of the churches. So it was a doctrinal issue. And that particular meeting was held in Jerusalem. And that was when they discussed the issue of the ceremonial law connected with the Old Covenant. And they came to a decision. The decision was that if you wanted to be circumcised, you could, but there was no salvational benefit in it. If you didn't want to be circumcised, that's fine. It didn't jeopardize your salvation at all. So the decision they came to was the Old Covenant did not have salvational bearing upon those in the New Covenant. But individuals had the freedom to choose whether they wanted to be circumcised or whether they wanted to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, right? And Paul speaks up and he says, you know, I realize that an idol is nothing. So if this lamb meat has been dedicated to a false god, the false god is nothing. So it doesn't change the meat at all one bit. I can go ahead and eat it. It's not going to harm me at all. But if I see that one of my brothers or sisters that doesn't understand like I do is offended at me eating meat that has been sacrificed to an idol, then I won't eat that meat. No one can make me eat that meat because I don't want to offend my brother or sister in the faith. So the Old Covenant had no bearing upon salvation in the New, but Paul did not use his freedom to jeopardize the faith of those that did not yet understand. Well, praise God. For instance, let's say that this home church has 10 members, and one of these members has a sin problem, and we're dealing with that sin problem as a church. A church over in Africa has no business knowing about the problem of one of our members. The church in Canada has no business trying to interfere with how this church deals with one of our members that are in sin. This home church has complete autonomy to deal with any church, issue among ourselves, and other home churches have no business interfering with our conducting of affairs in this home church. That's what autonomy means. Everything dealing with this home church is carried forward within this home church, and other home churches have no part. So there's no way that a hierarchy can be achieved if one home church works together with another home church, because each home church has autonomy over its own church affairs. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
Yes. Do you know of any other home churches that you would be willing to link up with, or are they with us?
Yes, there's many different home churches in different parts of the world that I see are completely safe to be united with. Mm-hmm. That was one reason that the Sabbath Remnant Association or Alliance came into being, is to be able to give all of these other home churches the ability to come together with others of like faith and voice their concerns or decide particular issues that may threaten all the home churches as a whole, right? So there are other home churches in which we can unite with and work together with in accomplishing the work. But I think the first step is to follow God's will ourselves and to achieve unity among us, organizing this home church and having members subject one to another. So first steps first.
Now, who would be the president of this organization?
You mean of this home church?
No, the organization. Did you say there are churches, home churches in other countries or states that you wouldn't mind being united with?
I don't see that there would be a president on earth. The great leader is the great shepherd, which is Christ. So there's no need for a elected president on this earth to represent God's home churches as a body, because that would be more centralized than what the early Christian church was. The early Christian church had many different home churches that were governing themselves, but were united together in spreading the gospel. They also came together through representatives to deal with doctrinal issues that threatened the whole, but there was no president elected to govern all the home churches as a whole. because they each govern themselves.
Human nature seems to love leaders. Until we get the human nature out of this, we're going to be looking for somebody to kind of lead out, like a president.
Yeah, and see, there's the danger there, because God is our king. He's our president. He's the great ruler, right? We don't want to fall in the same trap that the Israelites did, saying, we want a visible king. We're tired of following an invisible God. Nope. And that's why having each home church autonomous, but united together for the spreading of the gospel, right? So one home church is willing to help another in spreading the gospel, not willing to help another be controlled, but to carry forward the mission that Christ gave to spread the gospel, teach all nations the truth. So there is no need for a president. There is no need for a leader. In a hierarchy, there's need for a leader because everyone underneath him is to follow him. So there's a need for the leader. Everyone follows him. But in God's organization, everyone follows the same leader, which is Christ. So there's no need for a visible leader because Christ is that leader. Now, there is a need for a pastor. There may be a need for an elder if the members have enough, membership. There may be a need for other avenues in carrying forward the work of the church in spreading the gospel, right? But none of the church leaders are in control of the members. It's just the other way around. The members are in control of the leaders. And if one of the leaders gets out of line and refuses to come back into line, then the members vote him out of office. Remember, Christ said that if you want to be a leader, you must become a servant. So in God's form of organization, all the leaders are servants. They serve the members. That means the members are in control, not the leaders. In a hierarchy, it's reversed. The leaders are in control over the members. The members have to do what the leaders say or else, right? But in God's form of organization, the leaders serve the members. So the members are in control. Instead of it being a pyramid where one controls most, it's actually inverted. The members are up here. The leaders are down here. The members control the leaders. So we don't want a hierarchy. Yeah, amen. But in reference to a human organization, right? A church organization. It's an inverted pyramid. The leaders of the church are down here. The members are up here. And the Godhead is up above them all. So the members don't serve the leaders. The leaders serve the members. And everyone, including the leaders, serve the Godhead who's up above all. That's the form of organization God approves of. That's the form of the organization in the early Christian church. And that's the form of organization that Christ is referring to when he says that his people are to unite together and become so closely bonded with one another that they mimic or imitate the close bond that Christ has with the Father. That way the devil can't so easily get in among us. Whereas right now the devil can get in among us whenever he wants. Any other questions? Any other thoughts, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and those on the other side of the world have a wonderful new week. Study into these things, dear ones. Don't accept my word for it. Study for yourselves. Pray about it and see how God leads you. And until we meet again, keep growing in grace. And yes, keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.